Please turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. We'll commence our reading from verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, reading from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessings in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, this evening, I would like us to just spare a few minutes to celebrate this great salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. And in the process of such a celebration, it would be my prayer that that celebration will overflow into spreading the good news of this great salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. Quite often when we are thinking of our ministry of missions and evangelism, we tend to be a little skewed in our understanding. We tend to look at it as a commission to go and remind people that there is hell. And it's a battle to try and extricate them from that reality they are about to fall into, if we might put it that way. And so we tend to think we are going into a world which is hostile, which is partly true, yes, but it's a hostile world, and it's a struggle, and it's a wrestling, it's a contest. In the process, it becomes bad news. But let's get back to the basics. This is good news. We should see ourselves as bearers of good news to a lost world, a world that is in desperate need of this message of the gospel. And the best way to do this is to help ourselves to appreciate the riches of this salvation, the greatness of what God has done for us. If we forget this, ladies and gentlemen, our gospel will not be a true gospel. Let's begin to celebrate. Let's begin to rejoice at what God has done for us. Yes, let's reflect afresh on the magnitude, the greatness, the enormity of what God has done for mankind. Remember, a time was when nothing was except God. In the tranquility of eternal bliss before all existence, God committed himself to redeem would-be fallen man to himself. And remember, this was when God was all alone. He had a plan, a very good plan, a clear plan on how you and I would be the beneficiaries of this redemption. So this is no accident. It's just not mere coincidence that we are where we are and we are experiencing what we are experiencing. This is the unfolding of the wisdom of God. This is the unfolding of the purposes of God. In eternity, God was at work and he was planning. It's useful for us to recognize three activities in relation to the plan of God in eternity. The first was the appointment of his Son to be redeemer of mankind. And this is astonishing. It is astonishing in the sense that God could have devised various other means that would have bypassed the involvement of his own Son, the involvement of his Spirit, his own involvement in all this. But no, as if to demonstrate to us just how privileged we are, how special this thing is to God. Personally, he must engage himself. So he appoints his Son to be redeemer of mankind and head of this church that would be an instrument in the course of time to bring redemption to the rest of lost mankind. But secondly, he would elect a people unto himself, that Christ would come to redeem to himself. He would choose a people that would be recipients of this message, and he would make them willing in the day of his power by his Spirit. And again, beloved friends, this just opens a door to the unknown. We cannot understand the mind of God. We cannot fully fathom the wisdom of God. How he would have such great mercy, such great grace, that he would remember fallen man in the name of you and I. And today we'll be the recipients of this great news. But thirdly, he would also forge union between his Son and the recipients of this grace, those who would believe in the course of time, those who would repent of their sins, those who would be born again, those who would be the sons and daughters of God, would be united with Christ in what we refer to as the mystical union, the beginning of a union that would climax itself in the great marriage of God the Son with his church. Now, this plan is a majestic plan. It's a marvel that God would work out all this. And you and I today would be witnesses of the unfolding of this great plan. Yes, today you understand full well that Jesus is the head of the church. You understand full well that he is the redeemer of mankind. You understand full well that you are a recipient of grace by the electing love of God. And you understand full well that you are a member of this body called the church. And you are now enjoying the benefits of this blessing. Now, when he is appointing his Son, electing a people, and uniting these people to himself in eternity before they even exist, the whole purpose was so that these who are united with his Son would enjoy spiritual blessings that are beyond description. And this is the way Scripture puts it to us in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And take note, that spiritual blessing, all these spiritual blessings are in Christ. In other words, they come to us by virtue of our union with Christ. And when you read further and further on, you notice that this union is vital. It's vital because that's the instrument through which blessings come. It's through Christ. It's through connectivity with Christ. It's through union with Christ. A union that is entered through regeneration. And of course, later on, faith in Christ himself. Listen to the emphasis. Christ's centrality. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. He chose us in him. Adoption through Jesus Christ. Blessed us in the Beloved. It's like we are inextricably bound to Christ. Or putting it differently, outside Christ there is no enjoyment of these blessings. They come to us because we are one with Christ. We are one with Christ organically and mystically. Organically, yes, because the first thing God does in order for us to enjoy this union is to deposit his Spirit in us. And I know, ladies and gentlemen, we are sinful men and our thoughts are impure. Our desires are just as imperfect. And we struggle with a sense of incompleteness. And we are fully aware of our inadequacy. And when we think of ourselves, even as Christian people, it's hard to conceive of how God the Holy, the Spirit of God, the Holy One, can dwell in us. But that's exactly what he has done. That's how he produces the new birth. And upon giving us this new birth, it's not a work he does and then he disappears. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, for that grand occasion when it will all be consummated. The Spirit dwells in us. That's why we say we are born again. We are born of the Spirit. And indeed, the character of the Holy Spirit begins to manifest itself in the course of time. You talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit or the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is an unfolding of the realization that the Spirit dwells within us. What do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, by the name Emmanuel? God with us. God in us through the Holy Spirit's dwelling. This union ushers forth, like we said, countless blessings. Blessings we should not only rejoice in, sing about, strengthen ourselves as we reflect upon them, minister to one another on the basis of these blessings, but also proclaim to the rest of the world. There is a lost world there. There is a dark world. There is a world that is chained to sin. There is a world that is blind because the God of this world has blinded them from seeing the light of the gospel. There is a world there that knows not God. And even when they pray, they do not pray to the God that we know, for they do not know what it means to pray in Christ. Even when their vocabulary imitates ours and it's accurate, in stating that they pray in the name of Jesus, not being united with him, even from the foundations of the earth, never mind in the course of time, not being united with him, they know nothing of what it means to talk to the Father through mediation of the Son. That's the privilege you and I enjoy daily. When we give thanks for a meal, we do so in the name of Jesus. Everything we do, it's because of Christ. Yes, on the one hand, it's because of what he has accomplished, what he has achieved for us in his sinless life and on the cross. But on the other, because of our union with him. Yes, friends, these are truths worth trumpeting to the world. These are truths our neighbors must hear about. These are treasures that must be shared. We cannot contain them. They are indescribable. We cannot fathom them. We will try to muse on these truths, try to make sense of them and try to reason through them, to grasp them, but they are beyond comprehension. These blessings that God has bestowed upon us through his Son are just a foretaste of the things to come. It's just introduction. Or previously we would say shortly. It's a dress rehearsal. Now the Apostle Paul in this passage of Scripture enumerates several blessings that come to us by virtue of our union with Christ. And I want to draw your attention to them, because these are truths useful for you and I in strengthening our spiritual lives and building one another in the most holy faith as we understand them and rejoice in them. But they are truths that the world must come to know about. So we have recognized that all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms come to us through Christ. But what are some of these spiritual blessings? Can you identify them? Do you recognize them? Well, listen to how Paul puts it. Now, I'm going to reorder the way the Apostle Paul has stated them. I will not go in a chronological fashion. So I'll just put them in a fashion that is easier for us to grasp, because that's the way we receive them from God. Let's notice, first of all, blessings that pertain to the here and the now. Blessings that we are going to receive today, tomorrow, while we live, in this realm, in this world, before we die. Blessings that we must immediately begin to enjoy as soon as we are the children of God. Blessings without which you ought to be concerned if you claim to be a Christian. Blessings that are mandatory for every believer. Blessings that affirm that you are a child of God. And then secondly, we'll consider the blessings in the hereafter that come to us in the world to come. Verse 7 informs us of our redemption through his blood. Now, obviously, reference there is to the work of Christ on the cross, something we alluded to this morning, although not directly. And Paul wants us to recognize, beloved friends, that this is a special thing God has done for us. Remember your state of imprisonment to sin. When you could not free yourself from certain habits, certain lifestyles, when you were slave to certain forms of behavior. Remember when it was natural for you to lie, to steal, to be envious, to be jealous, to just explode with your temper. Remember when you had no control over yourself and your passions. Well, the blessing of redemption has come to us. When Christ was dying on the cross, However long ago it was for you and I. Or putting it more accurately, when Christ was dying on the cross, he was seeking to pass on the benefits of what he was doing to those who believe in him in the fullness of time, who were chosen from the foundations of the earth to be united to him and to enjoy the privileges of this union. Redemption through his blood, all that blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And God had to pay a price. That's what we must always remember whenever we go back to the cross. It's the price God had to pay. And you ask yourself the question, did God have to pay a price? Could he not have simply wiped us out of existence and started a new leaf with a new creation? But beloved friends, language fails me. I don't know how to demonstrate to you in terms that are familiar to your ears, terms that can be digested by your brain in seeking to say to you, that's how God chose to reveal this attribute of his infinite love. There is a sense in which God is saying, you and I could never understand God's love without us seeing him demonstrating it in that brutal way, laying his own life on the line. And in the first place, of course, assuming a human body, the Creator creating himself in order that you might be recreated in the image of God. Friends, this is mind-boggling stuff. Who are you? Who are you that God should go to such lengths, such extents, to draw you out of sin? After all, you are the sinner. You deserve punishment. You deserve the wrath of God. You deserved eternal condemnation. But no, in the quietude of eternity, he had marked you out. Whatever your opinions of yourself, whether you think you're a good-looking, handsome chap or a gorgeous-looking little pretty girl, morally, utterly worthless. That's what we all are. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. Nothing attractive, everything offensive. Redemption through his blood. One wishes it could be through some other means. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Revelation of the mystery of his will in verse 8 and 9 is another blessing that comes to us, a spiritual blessing. The revelation of these truths, for us to grasp them, to know that God has done this for us, and for us to understand these mysteries, these wonderful truths he has revealed to us. Again, that is the blessing of God. And it's a mystery precisely because it cannot be understood until God gives it meaning, until God explains it, until God reveals it to us. And God has chosen, even through the giving of the Holy Scriptures, raising men who would be inspired, who would be carried to speak forth the messages of God. Ordinary men like you and I, the prophets of old and the prophets latter, they come together bringing the messages of God to us, unfolding the plan of God. None of us would have ever had an idea of what God was doing before he created the world. And remember, we are talking about a time when God was all alone. Then there was no world for him to dwell. There was no heaven for him to sit in. He was content with himself. And there was nothing. Everything that came into existence in the context of the being of God. That's why the apostle would say, in him we live, move, and have our being. Because the first being was God, and everything only was planted in his existing space. And we don't know what was on his mind. But now he's revealing to us that he wanted a love relationship with you and him. Yeah, there is a shortage of love in this world. We live in a world in which love is something you really have to scamper for. It's in short supply. Whatever love, young men and women, I'm sure, are looking at each other and trying to figure out whether the Lord is saying something here. Well, I'll leave it to your own speculation, but there is a shortage of love. Children want more love. Parents want more appreciation and love from their children. Siblings want more love. Even the lovers themselves feel they are not getting enough love from those they have covenanted to extract love. Those who are entitled to be loved are deprived of it. And sometimes there may be good out of that. If only we can pause and realize that love is God, and God is love. So we may be discontent, we may yearn for more, we may crave for something extra, and we'll never be satisfied until we begin to be full with the love of God. The love of God revealed in the redemption plan and its execution. The love of God revealed in the revelation of these truths. Furthermore, the love of God revealed in giving us the Holy Spirit, which is what we see thirdly in verse 13. The Spirit in whom we are sealed for the day of redemption. Oh, the gift, the blessed gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ rises from the dead, and then he ascends to the right side of majesty. And the first thing he does, and this again is amazing, is not just reconnect with the Father and continue where they left before he was man, but he must be with the Father immediately to send forth the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And while he remains with the Father, he's not catching up on lost time and events. He is on the throne, ruling as he has always done. Have you asked yourself, by the way, why he must continue to be man in heaven? Didn't he accomplish his mission? Wasn't it enough that he got this human body? Had to be a baby. How humiliating. He had to be a human being. He had to be a baby. And then he must be contradicted by man, and finally betrayed by man, and finally crucified by man. And when he rises from the dead, having accomplished his purpose on the cross, having accomplished his purpose in sinless obedience in life, should he continue in heaven as man? Was it not enough? Didn't he cry? Didn't he utter to the hearing of all creatures, great and small, "It is finished"? Mission accomplished. As if to say, now he should lay aside humanity so that he continues without human flesh or human body, whatever its form in the heavenly state. He should continue as man. Why? This God is an amazing God. He continues to be man for your sake and my sake. Because he does not want to live eternity, his eternity, without you. And while he's up there, he's in the business of making sure that you are being transformed into his form and likeness. So that union he started in the planning room might be finalized in the execution room. He's preparing his bride. That's you and I. Is God the Son so lonely that he must look for a spouse out of the garbage bin? That's God's love, friends. That's how he chose to reveal his love. Sin may appear to mar the picture, but no, sin projects the love of God. Saving faith, adoption as sons. Oh, these are privileges that are coming in unfolding. The gift of the Holy Spirit is given to us in verse 13, we have seen, to sanctify us, to purify us, to prepare us to be like Christ and to marry him. The saving gospel comes to us and we are saved by faith, according to verse 13. And according to verse 5 and verse 7, we are adopted as sons. That's precisely the purpose of the predestination. So we don't talk about predestination in abstract. We talk about predestination to the end that you and I and you and everyone else there who is a believer might be adopted as sons and daughters of God. That means we are now heirs. We are not ordinary people in heaven. If only you could spend time reading the book of Revelation, beloved friend, you realize that in heaven, the center of attention is the Lamb of God himself, as if slain. Again, the reminder, there is God, the Son, still with humanity to him because of what he wants to achieve at the end of his plan. We talked about adoption this morning. Yes, it's real. You've seen those street kids, those abandoned children in the streets, nothing to live for, surviving on whatever has been abandoned by everyone else. No home, no family, no relationships, no hope, no guarantee of a meal, certainly no guarantee of healing when the body fails, medical facilities are just a dream. How many of you would want to adopt that kind of creatures? God adopted worse. Those street kids have not offended you. They've not insulted you. They've done nothing to you. From the day we were born, we were wrestling God, fighting God, resisting his will. Stubborn hearts, sinning against him, defying his holy will. That's who we are by nature. Rebels, 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 renegades. That's who we are by nature. Treasonous. That's what God must adopt for his children. Friends, someone close to you in your family, in your workplace, wherever you are, needs to know that this is the God we preach. This is the God we have come to believe. This is the God we love. This is the God who has loved the world. So it's not just a John 3:16 sermon and it hangs up there somewhere. It's reality. Jesus loves us. Sunday school will tell you, and this I know because the Bible tells me so. Holiness, the thing we crave for all the time. You wake up in the morning, very optimistic, very hopeful, everything will go well. By the end of the day, you're distraught, you're discouraged, you're despairing, you're dis-everything because sin has had his victory over you. I sit and I say to myself, Lord, is it worth living? Why do you waste your time on people like me? So inconsistent. So unworthy. There could be better souls out there. Well, Paul, in this same epistle, reminds us that Christ adopted for himself a church that is purifying, and is purifying progressively unto himself. And this is something that just, you know, it's not stuff for man. It's divine stuff. I think we are being overloaded. If I could have access to God the Father, I would say, Lord, give us time. Or maybe that's why we need eternity. Don't you think so? Yeah, I think so. We need eternity to grasp these things. So Christ must adopt this worthless thing, and then he's purifying it in order that he might inherit it for himself. Holiness. When you talk about election, it's election unto holiness. If there's no holiness to that end, don't talk about election. That's clear in verse 4. Chose us in him unto holiness. These, beloved friends, are just a foretaste, a glimpse at some of the blessings that we enjoy here and now in Christ. Take note, everything stated in this passage of Scripture is in Christ. It's qualified by in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, by virtue of our union with Christ, because we are united with Christ, because we have believed in him and not believed any others, any other prophets, any other religions, any other beings. We have trusted in Christ. The Spirit enabled us to do that, and he continues to purify us and to work within us, to shape us into the likeness of this Christ in whom we are. It's all in Christ. But it doesn't end there. There is a heavenly dimension, the afterlife dimension, to this transformation, to this blessedness. These blessings that are unfolding and coming, tumbling to each and every one of us who are believers. And the only reason we will not really enjoy them is because of compromise, and sometimes perhaps allowing the sinful nature to take preeminence, indulging sin, and that eats away at the full enjoyment of these blessings. These are blessings that will not be taken away by trial and affliction, what we call problems. It is sin that will take them away. Blessings in the hereafter. He lists three, and there are many more in the rest of Scripture. Union of all things in heaven and earth, verse 10. Union of all things in heaven and earth. If we had time, we would have reflected on the latter verses 20 to 23, where Christ now is wrapping up everything as the Lord of the universe. You see, when Christ comes to this world, he has a mission. And his mission is very clear: to consummate the union of the church with himself. In other words, the mission of Christ is not too dissimilar from that of the mission of a young man who has noticed a pretty girl. Maybe very dissimilar, because for us it's a pretty girl. For Christ, you want to avoid terms like ugly, but let's go for it. The most ugly of souls, that's what he goes for. So yes, he's got a purpose to unite himself with the church. That includes every believer. Every one of us is going to share in this, going to partake rather in this union with Christ, a marital union. That's how Scripture describes it. It's not just a metaphor. When you read the book of Revelation, you discover that's actually what is going to take place. And in the process of doing so, seeking to climax, to crescendo, to get the ultimate of that union, he must put everything in order. The environment in which this union must be climaxed must be reordered. The parties to participate in this event must also be the right ones. Everything must be ordered. And so, sin must be conquered. Satan must be defeated. This sinful world must be destroyed. The heavens must melt to give way to the new earth and the new heavens. Christ must defeat all his enemies, purge this new realm in which the union must express its fullness of all sin and the consequences of sin. Everything we struggle with in this world must be removed in that new world. And of course, you and I will have to receive something of new bodies, because these bodies cannot survive in this new realm. They are too corrupted. They must be purged of sin, and we must receive glorious, powerful, spiritual, immortal bodies. My, you who is not a Christian, you just don't know what you are forfeiting. There is no greater life than the life in God through Christ Jesus. There's no better life than that which is offered by our Savior. There is no message that surpasses that of the Christian person to the world than the message, Jesus saves. Jesus, lover of my soul. So, Christ must bring everything together that was broken and crushed by sin. There was a time when man would commune with God in that botanic garden called paradise, when God would stroll and enjoy fellowship with man. There was a time when earth seems not to be far removed from the heavens. There was intercourse between the two spheres. A time when body would hold together with soul, with no prospect of sundering or separation. Yes, a time was when death was absent. Sin enters the heavens. Sin enters the earth. Sin enters man. Sin enters. Everything is disintegrating. Death is the sum of that disintegration, or simply separation and disunion. Christ must now unite all things. That's why he is at the right side of majesty, communing with his Father, and just by his presence, he is testifying to his having accomplished his mission, and is now just wrapping up all that he has to wrap up. He must bring back that purity and the union of heaven and earth, which would now both be the dwelling place of God with his people. Our bodies too would now be whole, never to know death. No enemy, no rival. All worshippers in absolute purity of God. He will reunite all things together perfectly to suit his perfect character. That's verse 10. Verse 11 reminds us that he's going to obtain eternal. He has actually obtained eternal inheritance, an eternal inheritance for his people. That's why we refer to ourselves as heirs. heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. In other words, we are entitled to that inheritance. If he is the king, well, we share in that kingship. We shall reign with him. And again, we don't have a full sense of it because we are in this realm. We are in these jackets of sin. And we are so preoccupied about our limitations to the point that we bring God into that sphere of limitation. But no, friends, it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter how limited we are. It doesn't matter how many times we have failed in how many areas of life. It doesn't matter how we have been defeated in the many battles we have sought and fought. It does not matter how the world views us and how we have despised ourselves. We are the sons and daughters of God. God is in the process of making us better. And that process is not going to be stopped. Sin will not stop it. Satan will not stop it. Death will not stop it. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. God means business. He started this project in eternity. And in the fullness of time, he's going to ensure he gets his bride pure, perfect, impeccable, in the very likeness of Christ himself. God means business with you. I wish you could sense this and begin to cooperate and begin to give God the chance to just reign in your soul, but also reign in the souls of others. Because one of the reasons we are struggling in our own lives day to day is because the world around us is so sinful and wicked. And so if we invest in our marriages spiritually, invest in our families spiritually, invest in our neighbors spiritually, invest in our offices and workplaces spiritually, invest in our politics and in our business, in our social life and everything spiritually through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are making life easier for ourselves. We're introducing something of heaven on earth. We have an inheritance that is ours in Christ. Let's not lose sight of that. And let's live as people who have such an inheritance, such privileges. And then, of course, in verse 18 to 20, he talks about the eternal hope, the glorious inheritance that we have already alluded to. All these blessings in Christ. In Christ. I think John Murray was right when he said the whole process of salvation has its origin in one phase of union with Christ. The whole process of salvation has its origin in one phase of union with Christ. And salvation has in view the realization of other phases of union with Christ. Salvation has in view the realization of other phases of union with Christ. Beloved friend, believe me when I say no other religion, absolutely no other religion has a Savior whose redemptive plan is from eternity. And whose plan for redemption is union with the would-be redeemed. All other religions, consult their books, their holy books. Yours is unique. No other people on earth have incentives to proclaim the faith more than believers in Christ. In view of these spiritual blessings we have stated and cited, in view of these truths, in view of these blessings that God has given us, and there is more. If only we had time, we could see more and more and more and just enthuse ourselves with these truths. In view of these truths, no other people are more privileged and have a greater responsibility than Christians to take the message to the world. In us is deposited the greatest riches that heavens have to offer. and we are quiet about it. And the masses out there don't know about it. And they must continue in their darkness, and the darkness gets deeper. And they must sink into the bottomless dark pit, unaware that there are such blessings, classic exhibitions of the love of God. No other institution is blessed in the entire universe to have God as its head in Christ Jesus. And not just head in titular or ceremonial terms, but head as is the head of the home, with a view of finalizing a marriage, the marriage of the Lamb with the church. Someone needs to know. Your parents need to know. All your children need to know this. This is the apex of blessedness, ladies and gentlemen. We sin when our mouths are shut, having been deposited with such tremendous treasures in the heavenly realms. And please don't forget, the angels are not the preachers of the gospel. Again, a window is opening for you to marvel at how God has manifested his love for man. The psalmist is right. And we must share his curiosity. What is man that thou art so mindful of him? The angels must be ministering spirits to us, the heirs of salvation, not to minister to the lost. God has given us that honor to replicate what he has done in us, to share the sweetness of Christ to the world, to inform them of the truth that God is Emmanuel. He's with us. He's in us. And we shall be with him for all eternity. Share. Let the world know. God has chosen you to be the instrument of such glory.